Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, this morning. And we're going to look at this subject, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. Maybe you're wondering, why are we still speaking about Christmas? Well, Christmas is a time that no Christian can ever tire of thinking about and speaking about. Old Peter Marshall, the former chaplain to the United States Senate, once said, if you ever lose the mystery and the joy of Christmas, your soul has died. And that's a good statement. And I hope this morning that your soul is rejoicing at the thought of Christmas. There is great love at Christmas because Christmas was born out of love. It was born out of God's love for His people. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So Jesus Christ is God's gift, and it's His gift that's given to us because of His great love. Now, Jesus Christ is the center of the Christmas message. Even the word Christmas tells you, Christ. The first five letters of this word tells you that He is the centerpiece of the Christmas message. And all of history is tied up in Him. We even have our calendar divided by His birth. B.C., before Christ, and then A.D., Ad Domini, the Latin meaning in the year of our Lord. We divide the world, we divide history in two based on His birth. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, it's a very familiar story to many of us. The story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And Mary and Joseph made their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You'll see the little map in a moment. They'll put on the screen for you. And you will see that there are many miles from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south of the nation of Israel. And it's a long and difficult journey on foot, particularly if your wife is 9 months pregnant, as Mary was. And they made their way all the way down to Bethlehem in the tribal area of Judea, because that's where their ancestors came from. They were sent there to be taxed, to undergo a census that the Roman emperor ordered, that each person should go back to their hometown, their home city, be registered, and then pay tax. But more importantly, they made their way to Bethlehem because 700 years before, God had promised in the book of Micah that in the little town of Bethlehem, the city of David, the Savior of the world would be born. When they got to Bethlehem that night, there was no room for them to stay in any hotel or motel. In fact, we're told when they got there, they had to stay in the stable, or really it's a cave. And when they were in the cave, we're told in verse 7, Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, what are swaddling clothes? In the old days, people used to take a newborn child to help keep the heat in the child, and wrap it very tight in strips of cloth, almost like a mummy. And all you could see out of the little baby, you could just see the face, and everything else was covered in cloth, wrapped round and round and round. And they did that to keep the baby secure and to keep the baby warm. It's an old traditional way. Today we've got all these modern conveniences for wrapping a child that's just born. But in those days, this is how they did it. Now, we have romanticized this story. Maybe you've seen nativity plays or nativity scenes, and you see all the lights, and you see all the animals and everything, and they're all clean and tidy and scrubbed up. But it was anything but romantic, the birth of Jesus. He was born in a stable. Can you imagine the dirt, the squalor, the darkness, the filth, the smell? Can you imagine the fear in the heart of Mary giving birth for the very first time in such an environment? No doctors, no nurses, completely unhygienic, probably can barely see what's going on because of the darkness in such a place. And there, the Son of God came into the world, born in this stable. And he wasn't laid in a cradle, wasn't laid in a nursery, like babies are today and born in the hospital. Laid in the manger where the animals fed. Today, when you go into hospital to the maternity, they take the baby away, don't they, and put them into these beautiful nurseries. And they're all labeled. And they're all given a little wristband to identify them. When my children were born, I went into the hospital. I traveled. I was late coming back from China, the first one. And I remember they took me to the nursery to see my firstborn child. And I could identify my child because it was the only one that didn't have any hair. It was very easy. All the rest had lots of hair. And they're all laid out, 20 or 30 of them in the hospital, in this beautiful, clean nursery. But when Jesus was born, he wasn't laid in a beautiful bed. He was laid in a manger. And no doubt the innkeeper that night when Mary and Joseph arrived didn't have any idea who he was turning away. Didn't care. And you know, if God had wanted his son to be born in a wealthy place, he could have done that. If God had wanted his son to be born in the lap of luxury, he could have done that. If God had wanted Jesus to be born into the home of a rich man, a powerful man, he could have arranged it. If God had wanted his son to be born into a home where he would grow up and go to the best schools and eat of the finest food in the finest homes, he could have arranged that. But he didn't. God didn't do it that way, because that's part of the wonder of Christmas. You see, 700 years before Jesus was born, God promised that his son would be born in poverty and obscurity. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this wonderful prophecy was given by the prophet Micah. And he said this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So much to say about that verse, but let me just pick one thing. Notice the phrase, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." In other words, Bethlehem, lo, you be an obscure little tiny place, insignificant place in all the great kingdom of Judah. That's where the Messiah will come from. That's where the King of Kings will be born into. And no one would ever have imagined that the Son of God would be born into such a poor family, would be born into such a poor home, grow up in such a poor home. And in particular, would be born in such obscurity in a tiny place called Bethlehem. And then be laid in the manger where the animals fed from. And God, in his wisdom, picked an unlikely woman, this obscure, unknown, uneducated woman, Mary. He picked a despised race of people, the Jews, who were subjugated by the Romans at this time. And he sent them to this obscure place, Bethlehem, that's really nowhere in the land of Israel. His only real claim to fame is King David came from around there, and Jesus was born there. That's it. Nothing really of significance to say. And there were no photographers there. There were no royal palaces there. There were no bodyguards there. There were no PR agents to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in such humble circumstances, in such obscurity. Now, why did God do that? Well, if you want to visit a newborn prince, a newborn king in any major country, what happens? You go to the gates of Buckingham Palace in England to see the Queen's newly born grandson or granddaughter. Now it's great-grandson, great-granddaughter. If you were to go there at the birth of one of the royal family and you were to say, I'm here to see the newborn prince, the heir, what do you think would happen? First of all, they would say, who are you? Who gave you permission to come here? And you would face great barriers, gates, and behind the gates would be armed guards, and behind the armed guards, there'd be walls and doors, and even more guards guarding the nursery. You'd be kept far away. And you would find that just to see the newborn king would be almost impossible. But Jesus was born in such humble circumstances to show you and I that he is approachable, that he is accessible, that he is available to all people. Rich or poor, doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter what color you're from, doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your social background. The fact that he was born in such a place, at such a time, in such a family, is to show you and I that he is accessible to the lowest of the low. And then, after his birth, the first people that heard the news were a very interesting bunch of people. We heard sung that carol, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. And verse 8 tells us of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of God of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, what were the good tidings or the great tidings? Here it is, verse 11. For unto you, notice the personal nature of this, and to you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, let's just pause for a short moment this morning and talk about these shepherds. Who were the shepherds? What were shepherds? And again, we have romanticized this story. And every Christmas, you go to the school and you see the children putting on the play, and they're all dressed as the shepherds, and they're lovely garments, and they carry the stick. And maybe there's a sheep or two, or someone imitating a sheep or two going. And it's very pleasant. And we all smile at the story, don't we? But in the days of Jesus Christ, nobody smiled at shepherds. When your child went to school and came home with the career form, nobody put down shepherd. It was the last choice. Because shepherds were regarded as one of the lowest of the low in the nation of Israel. They were dirty. They smelt. They lived out on the mountain areas with the sheep. They were regarded as vulgar. They were regarded as thieves. They had a bad reputation. They were ceremonially unclean. They weren't allowed to go into the temple for most of the year. They were regarded as so untrustworthy that they were forbidden even from being witnesses in court cases. So if you were thinking of someone who was the lowest of the low in Jewish society, you would think of a shepherd. It was right at the bottom of the pile. Social outcasts, social inferiors. And it's no coincidence that the first people that heard the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ, the first people who were welcome to meet the newborn king, and made their way to the newborn king, were those who were treated by society as being the lowest of the low. That was deliberate. That was for a reason. And again, it's to emphasize to you and I that Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of a particular race or a particular social class or for the educated or for the rich, but Jesus Christ is the Savior of all. He's the Savior for all of humanity. And these shepherds were very afraid when they saw the angel, because the angel said to them, "Fear not, don't be afraid. Because I have good news for you," he says. "In fact, I have the best news for you. You may be unknown. You may be disliked. You may be forgotten by society." And you notice that even Mary and Joseph got in to stay at the inn that night, but the shepherds weren't welcome. Nobody let them come and stay. They were even lower. And they may be the forgotten people, the unknown people, the disregarded people. But the angels came to tell them first, to let them know that they were welcome, that the Savior was their Savior as much as anybody else's Savior. And you know, it's interesting that a third of the people who were surveyed recently, when they were asked, "Who do you identify with most in the Christmas story?" they said the shepherds. Interesting. Very few of us could say we identify with the wise men. We'd like to. We'd like to say, "Well, actually, I'm very wise, and I'm rich, and I'm significant." But if we're honest, we have to say, no, it's not us. The people that we identify most easily is these shepherds, because they're just like us. They're nobodies from nowhere. And the angel came that day and brought the good tidings of great joy to these poor shepherds and said to them this wonderful news, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now this message, you have to pause and go through it slowly. It's a message of joy. It's a message of hope. It's a message that deals with your fears. It says, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Now look at all the names and all the titles they give to this baby that's born. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Ah, what's a Savior? One who saves from sin. You see, these shepherds were sinners. If anybody knew they were sinners in the nation of Israel that day, they knew. All of society rejected them. All of society was hostile to them. If they came into the town or the village, mothers grabbed their children and walked to the other side of the street and said, "Keep away from those filthy shepherds, those vulgar shepherds with their bad language and their bad habits. Don't be like them. Don't grow up to be like them." Well, these men knew they were sinners. And the angel came to tell them, "Unto you personally, the Savior has come. The Savior who can deal with your sins. The Savior who can bring peace and forgiveness. He has come to you." And that's really the heart of the Christmas message. You can have your sins forgiven by the baby in the manger. You've heard me tell the story before of the missionary who went to India for the very first time. When he arrived on the boat from England, he was met by a great group of religious people from different religions there. And they said to this missionary, "Sir, you have traveled a long way to spread your beliefs in this great country. We have many religions, many gods, many beliefs in this country. What does your faith, your religion bring that all the others cannot bring?" And the missionary looked at them, and that's a great question, isn't it? And a great question requires a good answer, a great answer. And he said to them, "I can answer you with just one word, just one word. What my religion brings that yours cannot bring." They looked at him and they said, "Okay, tell us, what is the word?" And he said, "Here's the word, forgiveness, forgiveness." all your religions and rites and rituals, all they can do is make you feel a little bit better for a day or two, or for an hour or two. But only Christianity can provide full, free, complete, eternal forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ came not to be an example, because we don't need an example. We can't follow an example. We're unable to imitate a good example. He didn't come to be simply a teacher, because we can't follow good teaching. He came to be what we need, a Savior, because we need forgiveness from our sins. We need to be saved from our sins. And the angel told him he's not just a Savior, verse 11, which is Christ the Lord. He added two more thoughts to these humble shepherds' understanding. And he used the Greek word Christos, which we translate Christ. In the Hebrew language, Christos is translated Messiah or Messiahs. Literally means the anointed one. The anointed one. And Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He's the Savior, and he's anointed by God the Father for this role as the Savior of the world. He's the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He's the one who fulfills all the shadows and types of the sacrificial system. He's the one that everybody looked to at the Passover time to be the ultimate Passover sacrifice. And these Jewish shepherds, they may not have known very much, but they would have known that every year at Passover time, you offer a Passover lamb. No doubt someone had explained to them at some point that that points to an ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice it pointed to. The Christos, the Messiah. And then they're told he's not just the Christos, which is Christos, the Lord. He's God. It's a title for God. He's truly God as well as truly man. And what an amazing revelation. As they were half asleep that night on the hills of Bethlehem with the sheep, suddenly this angel appears and tells them, the Messiah has come. The Savior has come. God has come in human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, what is their reaction? And with this, we close. It says, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This expression, a multitude, means a number that no man can number. It was so vast. Can you imagine? Suddenly, as they're in the dark hills of Bethlehem, an angel appears. That's frightening enough, isn't it? And then speaks to them. And when the angel finished speaking, suddenly millions of angels fill the sky. And they start singing this great anthem, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I can imagine that these shepherds must have been terrified, shocked, as well as terrified. I think you and I would be as well if we were there that night on the hills of Bethlehem. But here's the good thing about these shepherds. Their fear was translated into faith. How do we know? Because the next verse says, after, verse 15, after the angels left, went into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They got up and they said, leave the sheep. There's something more important than the sheep tonight. We've got to see the shepherd. We've got to see the Savior. And they dashed down from the hills of Bethlehem, not to a palace, but to the stable. Went in, and were told in verse 16, and they came with haste. You notice that? You see the enthusiasm, the effort, the excitement in these people. And they dashed these shepherds and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Doesn't look like much from a human perspective. Doesn't look like the King of Kings. Doesn't look like the Savior of the world. But they believed by faith the promise of God that He was the Savior. He was the Son of God. And we're told, verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And then verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. When was the first carol service on the hills of Bethlehem? Where was the second carol service? On the hills of Bethlehem. The first carol service was the angels. Millions of angels sung, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the second great carol service was the shepherds went back and started singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. What's the key message of Christmas? Joy. Joy. Joy to the world. The Savior has come. Joy to Singapore. The Savior has come. Joy to Singaporeans. Joy to Filipinos. Joy to British, American, Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, Romans. Joy to the world. The Savior has come. And He has come for you. Let me finish by saying this. God has created you. You're not here today by accident. You're not here in this world by accident. Just like the shepherds, you're in the right place at the right time. And you're here to hear the same message. Jesus Christ has come to bring peace and joy and goodwill to your heart. Jesus Christ is God's Christmas gift to you. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? For unto you, you personally, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I say this to you, whether you're Christian or non-Christian here this morning, unto you is born this day the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what joy this brought to the hearts of the shepherds. The people who were outcast by society were received by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are here this morning, doesn't matter what your background is. Jesus Christ is able and willing to receive you. And His hands are outstretched and He says what? Come unto me. All ye who are weak and weary and heavy laden. And I, He says, promise to give you rest. Maybe this Christmas your heart is heavy. Maybe this Christmas you're anxious, fearful. Maybe this Christmas you look back on 2020 and it's been a horrible year. A year that you want to forget. A year that has brought nothing but problems, difficulties. What's the end of the year? The same message. Come unto the one who says, come unto me. Christian, come to me, He says, and I'll give you rest. Rest in me. He says to the unbeliever the same, come unto me and trust me and find peace and joy and forgiveness from all of your sins. People sometimes wish that they could keep the Christmas spirit all year round. I know some countries celebrate Christmas longer, don't they? In this country, we tend to celebrate just a few days, and then we tear down all the decorations. In UK, we celebrate a month, from the start of December all to the end of December. And I know in Philippines, they celebrate even longer, don't they? They make the most of it. I think I'd rather be in Philippines. 2 or 3 months of Christmas. And maybe you're thinking, I'd like to keep the Christmas spirit going. Why is it only Christmas time that we think about these things? Well, you can keep the Christmas spirit going all year round by remembering this great news that the Savior of the world, your Savior, has come into the world. Let me ask you this one question. Have you seen Jesus Christ this Christmas time? Oh, I know we've seen the Christmas trees. We've seen the Father Christmas, Santa Claus. We've seen all the parcels wrapped in nice paper. We've seen all the lights, don't we? We've seen all the decorations, the turkeys, and the Christmas cakes, and the Christmas puddings. You've seen all those things this Christmas, I've no doubt. But have you seen the Savior during this Christmas season? Have you met him? Do you know him? Charles Wesley, 300 years ago, was walking the streets of London on his way to church. And he thought about this passage that we have just read. Thought about the shepherds. He thought about Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. And he thought about the angels and how they appeared and sung this first Christmas carol. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Millions of angels singing in the sky. And Charles Wesley was so moved by the good news that he took a pen and a piece of paper and he wrote down the words of the most famous Christmas carol in the history of the world. What is it? Hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the new-born king. We're going to stand at this moment and listen to the carol of Christmas that speaks of the first Christmas carol, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's listen to it before we have the benediction.